Our reading this morning comes from Corinthians, the first book of Corinthians, chapter 12, and we're reading from verses 12 to 31. If you would like to follow the reading this morning, in the Red Bibles, the page number is 1153, and in the Accessible Bible, it's 657. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. And so the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honourable, we treat with special honour. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honour to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. Now, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have great gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Now eagerly desire the greater gifts. And yet I will show you the most excellent way. This is the word of the Lord.
Shall we pray before we do anything else? Father, we do give you great thanks for the gift of your word. Thank you that as we hear the Bible read, we hear your voice. Father, please speak to us this morning. Please stir our hearts with the truth of your word. Lord, don't let any of us leave here unchanged. Amen. I don't know if you've noticed, you probably have, our culture is becoming increasingly individualistic. Maybe you've noticed the plague of mobile phones. Diners sitting down to a meal, but rather than chatting, they're glued to their mobile phones. Family gatherings with less chat, because people are distracted by these tiny, attention-diverting devices. And it's not just phones, is it? If you want to see a flagrant display of individualism, then let me invite you to Adventurers, our after-school club on Tuesday at 4:30, to watch a flock of seven-year-old boys attempting to play a game of football. There is no passing. There is no teamwork. There is no sense or awareness that there are other players on the pitch. Just last week when Steve Reese was here describing the church like an orchestra with all the members working together, we were out in the 242 youth group, the 11 to 14s, and we were describing the church like a football team. When we asked the room of 11 and 12-year-old boys who the most important player on a football team is, at least three of them answered, me. You see, our society has shifted, hasn't it, from thinking about we to thinking about me. There's less understanding of us, more understanding of I. You may hear phrases bandied around like, you be you, be true to yourself, follow your heart, find yourself. See, the values that people in the UK find increasingly important are things like individual freedom and individual happiness, self-definition, self-expression. How often have you heard the argument for doing something reduced down to, if it makes you happy, do it? The individual feeling becomes the driving force behind morality. And it's there in our films as well, isn't it? Individualism becomes romantic and heroic. How many films have you watched where a young, handsome hero throws off the shackles imposed on them by an older, fuddy-duddy society? Or with young heroines acting rebelliously in the name of love? Or of individuals bravely casting off the demands of society around them in order to follow their hearts? And we have a tendency, don't we, as well, to constantly compare ourselves to others. To compete against other people. Who's got the better looks? Which member of the staff team has the best beard? Have I got a better car than my next door neighbour? Are my kids better behaved than those kids over there? My holiday looks better than the holiday snaps my mate uploaded to Facebook. See, our culture is overwhelmingly individual. It's in our devices, it's in our values, it's in our movies, it's in our tendency to compare and compete with others. And this morning, in the midst of a very individualistic culture, the Bible says some very countercultural things about our life together as a church, about how you and I and the rest of all saints should relate to one another. See, individualism in the church is neither helpful nor heroic, and it doesn't lead to happiness. Individualism in the church is poisonous. And so here's the big principle that Paul is getting at. The church is meant to express unity in diversity. Unity in diversity. Let me reread verses 12 to 14. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free. And we were all given one Spirit to drink. And so the body is not made up of one part, but of many. See, Paul is so keen that we get his big point that he repeats it twice in verse 12. A body is one, but it has many parts. And those many parts make up one body. See, what Paul is saying is that the church, like a body, should have unity in diversity. We are all different people. with different backgrounds and different likes and different emotions and different talents. And yet we are fundamentally united to one another. We are diverse, but we are united. Our unity doesn't destroy our diversity. When you become a Christian, you remain you. You don't become a uniform clone of everyone else in church. But you do become fundamentally connected to other Christians. Why? Well, look at verse 13. For we were all baptized by one Spirit as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. We were all baptized with one Spirit. Now this is a sentence which has resulted in a lot of confusion and disagreement among Christians about exactly what baptism in the Spirit means. And so we could spend a lot of time discussing it now. But if we did, we'd be getting distracted from Paul's main point. You see, he talks about the Spirit a lot in 1 Corinthians. Just two examples. In chapter 6, he says to the members of the church in Corinth, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price." And just last week in chapter 12, the first bit of chapter 12, Paul said, "No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." You see, in both passages, he's holding together the fact that Christians are saved by Jesus and that Christians have the Holy Spirit living in them. He's saying to the Christians in Corinth, we have all entered the Christian life in the same way. We have all been saved by Jesus Christ and his death on the cross to take the punishment we deserve for our sins. We have all received the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has opened our eyes to the truth about Jesus. The Holy Spirit lives in us now, and the Holy Spirit has given us gifts to use in the church. We are united. We are fundamentally united because we have been saved by Jesus and we have the Holy Spirit living in us. And yet that unity wasn't being celebrated and embraced in Corinth. So Paul goes on to say, don't let comparison destroy your unity. Don't let comparison destroy your unity. Look down at verses 15 to 20 with me. Now, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. You see, it is easy, isn't it, to compare ourselves to each other. Whether it's comparing our cars and kids, or our homes and our holidays, or our golf swings, or our gifting, it's easy to compare ourselves to other people. And actually, Christians aren't exempt from that tendency. It's really easy to look at other people in the church who are serving in certain ways and think, I can't do that. I don't belong here. See, Paul uses the example of a foot thinking that it doesn't belong to the body because it's not a hand, and an ear thinking it doesn't belong to the body because it's not an eye. Maybe for us it's because I don't or can't preach, I don't belong to this local body of Christians in Crowborough. Or maybe it's the feeling of because I'm not doing a public ministry, I don't feel like I'm part of All Saints Church. Well, that type of thinking is really easy to slip into, but it is problematic for three big reasons. The first is that it contradicts the gospel. See, your belonging to the church, God's people in all places and at all times, and belonging to this church, God's people gathered here at All Saints, is based on what Jesus has done for you, not on gifts or abilities you may or may not have. So you belong here because of the grace of God, not because of gifting. And secondly, it's problematic because it's not true. If you have been saved by Jesus, if the Holy Spirit is living in you and you can say Jesus is Lord with sincerity, then you are part of the body whether you like it or not. See, the real choice is whether you are a living and active member of the body or a lifeless part of the body. And thirdly, that way of thinking is problematic because it forgets God. See, verse 20 is clear that God placed you with your gifts just as he wanted. You may not feel like it, but you are vital to God's plans at All Saints Crowborough. You are as vital as anyone else. So you belong, and your gifting is needed here at All Saints. We would be poorer without you. But it's not just comparison, is it? Paul also warns us against competition. He says, don't let competition destroy unity. Look down at verses 21 to 25 with me. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honourable, we treat with special honour. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honour to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. See, competition and the desire to be better than others is a trait which, again, Christians are not exempt from. See, the truth is that we need each other. But as Paul illustrates, there are some people in the church who are like an eye that thinks it's better than and doesn't need the hand, or who are like a head which thinks it doesn't need feet. Instead, what Paul says is that we need each other, and those weaker parts are indispensable. In fact, arrogantly looking down on one another is deadly to the health of the church. It's exactly what's been going on in Corinth. Giftedness was paraded in front of other people, and freedoms were exercised at the expense of others. But again, this arrogant looking down on other people is utterly wrong for three reasons. The first is that Paul says that the weaker parts are indispensable. You may look round at the way others are serving and think that what you do is more valuable than what they do, but the truth is their service is indispensable. We need each other. And the truth is we really need those people who are sacrificial and willing to do those less glamorous, less public, seemingly weaker jobs. So if that's you, then let me encourage you. You are indispensable to the health of this church. Secondly, arrogant looking down on one another ignores God's plan. Do you see the progression in what Paul says? God has put the body together. He honours those acts of service and gifts which others might look down on because he's put them in place. And because he's put them in place, God desires that there would be no division in the church. See, God wants us to show concern and care to one another, not arrogance or competition. Competition destroys unity and ignores God's will for the church. And thirdly, unity should be expressed in mutual joy and suffering. Now look again at verse 26. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. Now, it may be overly obvious to say, but you will struggle to compete against someone. You will struggle to look down on someone who you love enough that when they weep, you weep. You cannot arrogantly claim you don't need a brother or sister when their joy brings you joy. When you love them so much, you weep with them as they suffer. You see, it's the opposite of our individualistic society. The we begins to replace me in a church which suffers together and celebrates together rather than competes against one another. And so Paul ends by drawing our attention to the fact that we need to let neediness maintain our unity. Neediness isn't a popular thing nowadays, is it? People don't like to feel like they are needy. But we're meant to let neediness maintain our unity. Look down at verses 27 to 31. They say, "Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Now eagerly desire the greater gifts." See, if you can say Jesus is Lord and mean it, then you are part of the church. And that is a wonderful thing because none of us have every single gift. That's the point of this list that Paul gives us at the end of chapter 12. None of us have all the gifts, and so all of us need each other. You and your gifting is in turn a gift to me. I need you. Now, Paul does say, doesn't he, that it's okay to desire the greater gifts, and that's how he ends in verse 31. And I think what he's referring to when he says that are the first three gifts in that list, which are often called the word gifts, because they're involved with teaching and the Bible. And according to chapter 14, the reason why they are the greater gifts is because they are most able to most edify the most number of people. And so I think what Paul is saying is that it's okay to seek the gifts that most edify the most number of people, provided that it is done in love and not for the sake of your ego. See, they are to be sought out of a desire to serve others. Love is key. And we'll look at more of that next week as we go into chapter 13. But in an increasingly individualistic culture, the church should stand out. It should be a place where people do not despair as they compare themselves to one another, or where they arrogantly compete with those that they're meant to weep with. It should stand out as a diverse group of people with different abilities and different interests and different gifting, who are united by their salvation in Jesus Christ and express that unity by loving other people, using their gifts for the sake of the body. So let me say to end, don't despair. Don't despair. However you are serving, and whether you feel small or unimportant or underappreciated, well, let me say thank you. Thank you for serving this church. You are a gift to this church. We need you to serve. And so thank you for serving. The second thing, don't compete. See, if you're in danger of looking down on others' service as less important or less significant than your own, then let me lovingly encourage you to stop it. Stop it. Don't do it. Instead, put a concerted effort into honouring other people's service, thanking them for their hard work, and loving them so that if tears should come their way, they come your way too. And then the last challenge is don't do nothing. Don't do nothing. We need you. If you are a Christian, you have a gift, and the church needs you to be using that gift. Maybe you've got to the end of these last 2 weeks and realised that you don't serve at church. Well, start to. Start to. There is a regular opportunities to serve leaflet, which you can grab and look at all the different ways that you could be serving at church. Or you can always ask the office or one of the ministry staff about ways you can start serving. See, the truth is, we need you. You've been given a gift for the sake of the church, and we need you to use it. See, we are many, but we are one body. And so let's live like it, not despairing as we compare ourselves to others, not competing and arrogantly thinking we're better than others, but by using the gifts that God has given us for the sake of other people at All Saints Crowborough. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the gift of your word. Thank you that the Bible speaks to us about practical things, about ways we organise and think about our life together as a church. Father, thank you that you have given gifts to your children, that each one of us who is able to say Jesus is Lord has been given a gift to use for the church. Father, would you help us to stand out as a church which is united in our diversity and which uses our gifts for the sake of other people. Please help us, Lord. Amen.